We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, grace to you and peace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us read Scripture, Psalm 92, verse 1 to 8. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that both the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish. They are doomed to destruction forever, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. Let us pray. Our sovereign and holy Lord, we come to you, Lord, this morning, Lord, to worship you. You are worthy. Lord, who is like you? You made the earth, the heavens, by the word of your power. Lord, who is like you? Lord, and we are unworthy. We stand amazed that you have called sinners such as us to be part of your family, that you have adopted us, and that you have gathered us together, Lord, and here we are. We come, Lord, this morning to worship you, our holy, holy, holy God. All majesty, dominion, and authority, Lord, belong to you. Who is like you, Lord? Lord, we are in need of your grace. Lord, have mercy on us. Keep us, Lord, on the narrow way by sustaining grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Be with us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read our confession of faith, chapter 3, paragraph 3, God's decree. By God's decree, and for the demonstration of his glory, certain human beings and angels are predestined or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. Others are left to continue in their sin to their just condemnation, to the praise of his glorious justice. Our sovereign Lord raises up certain vessels for his glory, and he raises up some vessels for honorable use and some for dishonorable use, to the praise of his glorious grace and the praise of his glorious justice. Now, something in us might not like that, and we might not appreciate that. We might think that's unfair. And with the objector that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 9, verse 19, we might say, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? And in verse 20, Paul answers and he says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Will the thing molded say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does not the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And what if God,
wanting to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, having been prepared for destruction. And in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. So we as creatures of God cannot say to God, why are you doing this? Stop this. Don't do this. The Lord is sovereign, and we must obey. We must see how he did things, and we must say, yes, Lord, amen. There's no room for argument. The pot can't say to the potter, why so-and-so, why this and this? That's totally nonsensical. If God sent everyone to hell, his mercy would not be magnified. And if everyone went to heaven, his great power and wrath and his justice would not be magnified. But now in his wisdom, both have happened. And they all point back to God and his glory, so that we might see the full range of his glorious attributes. Because at the end of the day, it is his glory that is the highest good. And we praise our Lord for this. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you with thankfulness this morning. Lord, you brought us here. You give us health. You give us food to eat, Lord. This past month, Lord, you have sent us much needed rain. Lord, we thank you for the air that we breathe, for the beating of our hearts. Lord, you sustain us. You created us. You help us, Lord, day by day, morning by morning. Your mercy is new every morning. Lord, we thank you for who you are, a glorious God, a kind God, a holy and just God, a merciful God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for everything that you give to us. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for family and friends. We thank you, Lord, for this local church and the fellowship of the saints. We thank you, Lord, that we can be together here this morning without the fear of persecution. Lord, we thank you so much for the salvation that we have in Christ and the indwelling Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and that you have adopted us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for salvation in Christ. Lord, we thank you that there is even such a thing as a narrow gate that we can enter to escape the wrath of God. Lord, you could have left us on our way to destruction and eternal torment, but you did not. Lord, how can we ever sufficiently thank you for who you are and for your mercy and kindness toward us? But nonetheless, Lord, we thank you. We pray, Lord, for our church. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to turn to Christ. To Christ as our only mediator, the only mediator between God and man. The only mediator that we need, and the only mediator that we have. Lord, have mercy on us. We pray that you would strengthen us, help us to trust in Christ alone, to do the will of the Father. Lord, and please forgive us where we grieve your Holy Spirit. Lord, please be with us. Encourage, Lord, those who are downcast. Lord, those who are sick. Lord, those who are battling cancer. Lord, it seems like there is almost no one anymore who doesn't know someone who is struggling with cancer or some other serious disease. Lord, have mercy on us. If it is your will, Lord, heal us, we ask in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling to find jobs, to those who are lonely. Lord, all those who are in need of your grace, as we all are, Lord, but we ask, Lord, for mercy. We ask, Lord, that you help us. Lord, as we walk the narrow road, sustain us on this path, Lord. Please, we cannot do it without you. We cannot do it without you, Lord. We cannot even walk a single step without your grace. Lord, so we plead for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Be with us. Help us to be conformed to the image of your Son. Help us to renew our minds and how we think. In every way, Lord, that we think, in every thought, Lord, may we be pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our pastor. We pray for his rest. We pray that you would help him and strengthen him. Lord, and we pray also for other churches whom we have fellowship with. Think, Lord, of Emmaus, and we pray for Pastor Henny, for the elders there, Lord. We pray that you would have mercy and guide and strengthen and build up, Lord. We pray, Lord, for Peter and Strand Baptist, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that all over South Africa, your word this morning will go out in power, and that Christ would be proclaimed, that you would be honored, that your people would be built up in their holy faith, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our country. We pray for the leaders that you have put in authority over us. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them wisdom, and that you would save them, Lord, that you would convert them, that they would know the Lord Jesus, and that they would enact policies that are in accordance with his word. Lord, we pray for our country. Please send revival, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. May the preaching of the gospel go forth, and Lord, may you be pleased to convert souls, to take out a heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. Lord, help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Matthew wrote primarily to a Jewish audience, and his purpose was to demonstrate that Jesus is the King and Messiah of Israel. We are going to look at a portion of Scripture now, chapter 7 of Matthew, and this is where our Lord ends his Sermon on the Mount. He starts his sermon in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, and he speaks about the need to be salt and light, and how we are to treat our neighbors, how we are to give to the poor, how we are to pray. He gives us instruction on how to fast, and he says we cannot serve two masters. And then in chapter 7, he comes to the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount by emphasizing true conversion, along with the chilling warning that not Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. So it is in this context that we read Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your holy word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, help us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, if there is anyone here who is deceived and not on the narrow way, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy. Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have lived long enough, then the examples that you can have in your life of things that promise one thing but deliver something different, or perhaps the complete opposite, those examples just multiply throughout your life. I remember seeing a picture of a refrigeration truck, and on the outside there was a picture of a pig. And the pig was at the beach, and it was on holiday, and in one hoof it had a cocktail glass, and it was enjoying itself at the beach. It was reclining, and it had a smile, and everything was great. And then the other half of the picture showed the refrigeration truck being opened, and what you saw there was a carcass of a pig hanging upside down. And many drew the conclusion that this is similar to sin. On the one hand, you have what sin promises, and then on the other hand, you have what sin delivers, which is death. And many, unfortunately, millions of people have bought into the deceitfulness of sin. They have bought into the lie. And there are many who are not on the narrow way, but they think that they are. In our text today, our Lord commands us to enter the narrow gate. Because apart from the grace of God, we are all on the broad road. And we must get onto the narrow road, through the narrow gate, if we wish to see life. So, because the Lord Jesus commands all to enter through the narrow gate, we must obey. Firstly, we must not be deceived. The wide gate does not have a label or a warning in front of it that says, "This gate leads to hell and destruction, to eternal torment." False teachers do not come to you and say to you, "Please join our cult. We have a jolly good time perverting the scriptures. And if you join our cult, you will receive the reward of eternal conscious torment in hell forever when you die in your sins. Isn't that great? Please join us." The wide gate does not have warning lights flashing and a video next to it warning you about the wrath of God Almighty and what will happen if you enter that gate and continue through that path. It doesn't warn you. The wide gate bids all to come. It bids all to come. It promises ease. It tells you that you don't have to repent of your sin. You don't have to be willing to forsake everything for the Lord of glory. The wide gate promises heaven, but it delivers hell. The narrow gate and the wide gate both have this in common. Both are labeled heaven, but only one gate actually leads to heaven. So we must take care not to be deceived by false prophets or those who preach a different Christ. God is so serious about this that he even prescribes the death penalty for false prophets. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5, we read, "But that prophet," speaking of the false prophet, "or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against Yahweh, your God." Perhaps you think, well, that's a bit archaic, that's a bit too harsh. We can't have a death penalty for such things because we are compassionate, you see. We are more compassionate than God. We know better than him. How much damage have people like a Joseph Smith or a Muhammad done? How many millions of souls have they helped drag along into perdition with them? If you spare the wolf, you sacrifice the sheep. Those who think that they are more compassionate than God fall into a deadly trap. In Mark chapter 13, verse 22, we read, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect." Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, "Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many." So we see that many false teachers, deceivers, and workers of darkness have gone out, spreading lies about God and heaven. So we must hold fast to God's word. We must know his word. We must be students of his word. We must be good Bereans. If we don't know God's word, then how will we know that someone is a false prophet? Someone is teaching us lies. So we must know God's word. We must study so we will not be deceived. And not only that, we must not be deceived, but because the Lord Jesus commands all to enter through the narrow gate, we must get off the broad way that leads to destruction. Our Lord in Matthew 7 commands his hearers to enter the narrow gate. It is not an invite. It is not a recommendation. He is not asking nicely that you please consider to maybe enter through it. It is a command. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Why? Because he says, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. So let us consider this broad road and this wide gate. The wide gate is not a turnstile, you know, that you do these little shuffling steps to go through. It is not a turnstile. It is huge. It is wide open. It is easy to find. Do you have a favorite idol that you don't want to smash to pieces? Is there perhaps a darling sin in your life that you don't want to repent of? You might even be told of the benefits of the wide gate. The false prophets might come and they might hand you a brochure. And they say, this wide gate, this broad road, this is great. Let me tell you why this is great. Sins can be brought along. Check. Idols can be shipped through wholesale. Check. You can be king of your own life and do whatever you want. Check. Do you want to be God? No worries. The wide gate permits this. So you can bring along any baggage or any sin or idols through the wide gate because it is broad, it is spacious, and it is convenient. For a time, at least. It does not get narrower. It says, you do you. No judgment. Worship whatever God you will or however many gods you will. And where does this gate lead to? Our Lord says it leads to destruction. It leads to hell. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So hell is real, and it is where unbelievers will suffer eternal conscious torment. Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and verse 46. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here, eternal punishment and eternal life are given in parallel. However long eternal life goes, that is how long eternal punishment will go. Last night I was in front of my computer because I guess I'm there a bit too much. And I saw that a Christian actor that I like very much had said that he was an annihilationist, that he had come to that conclusion. So I was very sad about that. But that position doesn't work. In Revelation 14, it says that the smoke of their torment rises, you know, forever. So if you're annihilated, how's the smoke of your torment going to be rising forever? But you know what he said? He said that he can't believe in eternal conscious torment because that's just against the character of God. And you know, that's just cruel and unusual punishment. So perhaps you also might think that this is unfair, that God shouldn't be sending people to hell forever. We are influenced by the world and its thinking more than we like to admit, or perhaps more than we even are aware of. And the world has a very skewed anthropology. It has a very skewed doctrine of man. The world says that you are basically good and you do bad things because of your environment, because of bad people in your environment, because of your parents that maybe didn't raise you the right way. They say it's just your environment. And the way we can fix that is we give you money and we give you the requisite information, the requisite teaching. Because you see, the problem isn't that you're a sinner who hates God. No, the problem is just that you just need some gentle encouragement. If you're doing horrible things to women, we just need to give you a brochure just to let you know that that's actually bad. You see, you just need information. You don't need transformation. They say, no, you don't need that. But this is not biblical. It is not lack of information that is a problem. The problem is that people hate God. And people are in rebellion against God. A part of the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace that is in Christ. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And maybe some of you don't like that, but What's the point of practicing a religion if that religion doesn't challenge you? What is the point of saying you're a Christian and saying you obey Christ if, when the words are challenging, you say, no, that's fine, I'm not going to take that? Christianity is not a buffet. You can't pick this and pick that and say, okay, I want this. It is a package deal. It is an entire worldview. Let me ask you this question. When a person dies, does his nature change? No? In the movies and in stories in the secular world, yes, that happens, yes. The person dies and he stands before the gates of heaven. And he says, oh, I was wrong all this time, but now I see. Now I know that Jesus was right. Okay, I repent now, I'm sorry. But that is not how it works. When a person dies, his nature does not change. And if his nature does not change, would he stop sinning? No. And if he does not stop sinning, will his punishment ever end? No. He'll just keep on heaping up punishment for all eternity. R.C. Sproul said, hell is a place where not one ounce of the benefits of God's grace penetrate. This is the destruction that the wide gate leads to. And our Lord says, there are many who enter through it. Why are there so many on the path to ruin and destruction? Because this is our default position. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The unrepentant sinner does not glorify or give thanks to God. He does not worship God. He does not serve God as he ought to. And even though he knows that there is a powerful God, a holy God, a God of justice and who hates sin, he will not seek that God on his own initiative. Instead, he turns away from God towards idols, and his thinking becomes futile. It becomes broken. It doesn't work. And their foolish hearts are darkened. We are all diving straight down to hell, and we have no means or desire to stop our free fall apart from the grace of God that is in Christ. That is why there are so many on the way to destruction, because we are fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Apart from God's grace, that is where we would all be headed. God's call goes out widely, as the parable of the wedding feast tells us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. So we must not be deceived, because the narrow gate and the wide gate both say that they lead to heaven, but only one gate actually goes there. And we must make every effort to get off the broad way. And there are many who are on the broad way, because that is our default position as fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Therefore, because the Lord Jesus commands all to enter through the narrow gate, we must enter. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The gate is narrow. You must discard your idols. You must repent of sins. And you must put your trust in Christ alone for salvation. You must come to the end of self. The end of seeing yourself as king and ruler and potentate of your own life. And instead you must yield yourself completely to Christ and to him alone. Our Lord says in Matthew chapter 10, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The Lord of glory cannot be an add-on to your life. He must become the very core of your life, the very center of your life. He must become the one which all other things revolves around. He must be loved supremely above all other things. In the hierarchy of your loves, he must rank at the very top. And you must carry your cross. That doesn't mean that when your pipe of your geezer bursts and you say, oh, I have a cross to carry. That's not what a cross is. A cross is an instrument of death. The tool by which you are going to die, you need to be carrying that along with you. What does that mean? It means that you must be ready to die for the Lord whenever he gives you the privilege to do so. The gate is narrow because it demands faith and repentance. It demands that you declare Christ as King and live like he is your King. By the grace that he supplies, yes. You can no longer ask, how can I please myself? How can I advance my own cause? But rather, how can I be pleasing to my great God and King? Now, how does one enter this gate? Alone. The wide gate is broad and it can be traveled in groups. But the narrow gate must be entered alone. You cannot attend a church and expect to go through the narrow gate via your church attendance record. You cannot enter the narrow gate because your parents were Christians. You cannot enter the narrow gate because you are part of a certain ethnic group that God has perhaps greatly blessed by the proclamation of his gospel in the past. You cannot say, I'm an Afrikaner or an Englishman or whatever, and we're just Christian by default. That's just part of our ethnic identity. The narrow gate will not let you through based on your ethnicity. The narrow gate must be entered like one enters a turnstile. Alone. Also, you must enter naked. You bring nothing. You strip yourself of your self-righteousness, your achievements, your claims, your perceived rights. You say with the hymn writer, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. So you come alone, you come naked, and you come with repentance. The gate is narrow and the way is constricted. It is not a nice flat highway like the broad road. You cannot take your idols with you. You can't take it with you. You need to repent of your sin and ask the Lord to forgive you. If there's a darling sin that you have, you need to kill it. If there's a favorite idol, you need to smash it. Think of all your sins, all the time you have violated God's holy law. Think of how good God is to you. He gives you air to breathe. He sends you rain. Even the worst moment that you have had here on earth is infinitely better compared to what you deserve. Wrestle with God. Ask God for mercy. Wrestle with him in prayer, like Jacob wrestled with God. Do not let God go until he blesses you. Wrestle with him in prayer and say, Lord, save me. I will not let you go until you bless me. And you keep on asking until he saves you or until you die in your sins and you go to hell, whichever happens first. But you plead with him. It is a matter of urgency. It is not something that is to be put off. So you enter with repentance and you trust in Christ alone. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I think it was Thomas who asked Jesus this. Jesus said that he was going away, he was going to the Father. But Thomas asked him, Lord, we don't know the way. If we don't know where you're going, how do we chart a course to where you're going? We don't know where you're going. And Jesus said to him, I am the way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The only way to the Father is through the Son. There is no other way. The Lord Jesus is the way, the only way. There are no other mediators between God and man. Your pastor is not a mediator. Some priest is not a mediator. The saints or angels are not mediators. You don't need a mediator between yourself and Jesus. Jesus is your one mediator between you and God. And you don't need a mediator between yourself and him. So no Mary, no saints, no other mediator. If you think you need a mediator with Jesus, then you don't know Jesus. You don't need a go-between or mediator between yourself and Jesus. You go to him directly. Any other saint, pastor, whatever else, cannot serve as an intermediary. Anything that detracts from this truth is drenched in the spirit of Antichrist. So we see that there is a gate that is narrow and the way is constricted, and we have seen how to enter it. And now we read that our Lord says it leads to life. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted, but leads to life. So it leads to heaven. Why? Why does it lead to heaven? Because Jesus is the narrow gate. John 10, verse 7 to 11. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Lord came that we may have abundant life, eternal life, joyous eternal life with our God. But unfortunately, there are few who enter the narrow gate. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Luke chapter 13, verse 22 to 28. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. And then you will begin to say, we drank and ate in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being cast out. So come to the Lord Jesus, that you may have life. Come to him, that you may have life, abundant life, eternal life. He is the good shepherd. He will not fail you. Let us listen to the Lord when he says, enter through the narrow gate. It is not optional. It is not a recommendation. He is not suggesting or asking nicely that you please maybe consider and maybe get back to him. It is a command. The broad gate is the easy road. It is the road which we are on by default. It demands nothing of you. It requires no repentance. It doesn't demand that you smash your idols. But the narrow gate permits entry only to those who come alone, naked, repentant, and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Having Christ as your only mediator between God and man. Let me close with this. A West Indian man who had chosen Islam over Christianity is reported to have said, Islam is a noble, broad path. There's room for a man and his sins on it. The way of Christ is far too narrow. This is true. The way of Christ is far too narrow to be traveled in your own power. The narrow gate can only be entered and the subsequent narrow path traveled by the grace of God and the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. So cry out to Jesus to save you. If you have not begun your journey through the narrow gate, cry out to him. Jesus is mighty to save. He will not disappoint anyone who comes to him earnestly in faith and repentance. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that there would be no one here, Lord, who is deceived and still on the broad way to destruction. Lord, your words can be challenging. Lord, break through. Plow our hearts, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and make, Lord, our hearts receptive. Lord, if our hearts are the wrong kind of soil, then by your power, Lord, transform us. Make us receptive to your word and to your gospel, Lord. Lord, I pray that there be no one here who is on that path to destruction and one day awakes to find themselves there. Have mercy on us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing our closing hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me.
Thank you.
please receive the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time, and now, and forever.